It further, I just went the first 5 minutes in here, 8 minutes without the recorder being on. Sorry, I'm not going to redo it. People listen to this, and I get complaints all the time. You didn't turn the recorder on until halfway through your sermon or your Bible lesson or whatever.
What's the purpose here to demonstrate he has power over demons and angels?
It does that, for sure. Sure. And see, if he has power over demons or fallen angels, as you said, then that validates his position of authority. Okay? It also validates his ability to give the message that he gave. Okay? And that was the purpose for miracles. Purpose of miracles is to validate the message that has been spoken. Okay? Now, and I tell you that over and over and over again, because we live in a day and age where there are people that have miracle ministry. And all they do is they don't really bring a message. They just come in there for the purpose of doing miracles. All right? And they take up a love offering. And so people come, because I've been to a bunch of them. When I was studying, and I'd already started seminary, so I was studying this. And so I traveled to a lot of these places. And I'll never forget, man, I went down to Lakewood Church, the original Lakewood Church. Not where it is now, but the old feed store where they built that massive church out there. And Osteen's father was a pastor. Osteen's father was a evangelical man. I mean, I'll promise you, probably back in the 80s, 90s, a fifth of the people in Houston that were believers probably came through that church, because that guy was unbelievable in missions work, evangelism, and all that. But on this night, they had R.W. Shambach there. And I don't know if y'all know who R.W. Shambach is, but he was big time. He's the pastor in Assembly of God Church in Houston. Then he went on his ministry. Well, his claim to fame was faith healing. And that was his deal. He came in, preached a little message, and then they had a faith healing service. But people came there for the faith healing thing. I was sitting on the front row, got right down there by the healing mat and everything. I wanted to, see it right up front. And they were wheeling people in wheelchairs. I'll never forget this one dude had a heart problem. And he came up there and said, "I've been taking these heart pills, but I got a heart problem." And he had a big plastic garbage can up there. And he took those pills and he threw them in a garbage can. And he said, "Taking that medicine is a lack of faith. Run." He had this dude run back and forth across the state. Now, he was holding his chest, running like this. And he said, "He's healed. He's healed." "No, he's about to have a heart attack, it looks like, to me." And then the dude left out of the service. So I don't know what happened to him. But Jesus didn't do miracles for that. Jesus' miracles were to authenticate the message that he preached, okay? There's another underlying truth about this, about the healing of the demoniac, is that no matter how bad a person may look on the outside, if the condition of his heart is right, he's going to receive the word of God. Amen. And it's kind of a rebuke to those people, because what was this problem in Capernaum? They rejected him, man. The people in Capernaum that claim to be religious people, they told Jesus, "Get out of town, man. Get out of here." And so he crossed over the sea and went into the Gadarenes. And so here's a guy that's completely opposed to God, that is, for lack of a better phrase, a disciple of the devil. Evil as they come. Okay? And it was well known that he was like that. And yet he had heard the word. He knew who Jesus was. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. And the guy yielded himself to Christ in that conversation. And so what do you see in his heart? He's a picture of the heart that receives the seed and then begins to bear fruit. You're going to see later in the gospel, Jesus goes back in that region, and a bunch of this guy's converts come up to Jesus and speak with him. This guy went out and began doing the work of God. And so what it can teach us is this: it doesn't matter where that person comes from. It doesn't matter how low their life may be. The word of God If it is believed, then that person's life will bring forth massive fruit in his life. He's a picture of a person that brought forth 30, 60, 100-fold fruit in his life. And a lot of times people in churches look down on people that are on the bottom, okay? And I know that because I had a lot of these inmates that get out of prison and they'll ask this. This is a statement they use. They say, is your church inmate friendly? And the first time I heard that, I said, what the heck's that mean? Is it inmate friendly? What do you mean? What do you allow ex-inmates to come to your church? Why wouldn't I? I mean, I just thought that was the oddest question that was asked. And then in talking to them over time, I realized why they say that. There's a lot of churches. And I remember in my own life, when I got saved, I got in trouble in a church for bringing in, my wife and I bringing in a bunch of the unsavory types into the church. Unsavory is what was the term they used. And they called them off-scour. They were different terms used for them. Trash. One guy referred to them as human trash. And these were deacons in the church. And they were so angry that they defunded the bus ministry. Because what we'd do is we'd go out, I've shared this story before, but we'd go out and we would bring these little kids into church, the kids would get saved, and then I would go talk to the parents. The parents were glad to get them out because they could smoke dope or whatever they wanted to do all their stuff, and the kids were gone. Because we'd pick them up at 8 o'clock. We'd start picking them up at 8. Well, we wouldn't get them back home, and sometimes at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. So I gave the parents a big open time. They could do their drugs, do all their stuff. We'd bring the kids back. The reason I know that is the parents would be stoned to pieces when we'd get home. You know, we'd pass out on the porch and all kinds of stuff. And then what I would do during the week, I'd go back over to the house and tell them, hey, your child came to faith in Christ and we want to baptize them. What do you think of that? And most of them, sounds good to me. I'm great for that, you know. and so what it did, it afforded me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Well, a bunch of those people started getting saved. And they would come in their biker jackets and tatted up and all this stuff. Now, mind you, this is back in 84. You know, we're talking 40 years ago almost. And this was into a Baptist church. And they all came in there and they'd be on the front row. They'd been set free from sin, folks, and they were fired up, man. They would shout during the service, hallelujah, Jesus saved! They'd be hollering. Those folks in the church did not like that, man. They didn't like it at all. And I was the focus point of the evil that I had done, bringing people in there. And so when it came time up here to fund the bus ministry, they came in and they said, we're going to defund the bus ministry. And I said, why? And they said, because all those kids come in here, number one, they don't tithe. None of them tithe. They don't tithe. He said, they're like leeches. They're just sucking stuff out of the church. And he said, the only fruit they leave around here is empty sucker sticks and gum. That's what they told me. And I was like, I couldn't believe it. And so I asked the chairman of the deacons, I said, well, why would you defund the bus ministry when just in the past year, man, there were 60 people saved through that ministry that came to faith in Christ, children and adults. Now, this is his exact words, and I remember to this day. He said, you and the pastor think about this stuff spiritually. You think about it with a spiritual mindset. He said, when it comes to money, you got to think carnally. And that's the exact word he used when he spoke to me. I said, do you even know what that means, to think carnally? I said, that's put you in enmity with God. Well, that's your opinion. I said, no, it's not. It's what the Bible says. This discussion is over. This discussion is over, and you can either sit here or you can leave. That was my option. And so they defunded the bus ministry. And then the next move was we got people to fund the bus ministry independently, and then they sold the bus. That was the final straw. They just got rid of the buses so we couldn't bring the kids in. And so we were bringing in, on average, through the bus ministry, our bus and then their two vans and stuff, we were bringing in over 120 people every Sunday morning into that church. And that was it. And that's when I went and got it. That's when I started pastoring. I said, I'm not doing this anymore. This is crazy. But what I'm telling you is, it doesn't matter what that person's life is like. It's the condition of their heart. And when they receive the seed of the Word of God, it's going to bring forth change in a person's life. It's going to radically change that person if that heart is right, if they're willing to receive it by faith. You see the difference? You go from the disciples right here to a devil. The devil, he embraces it completely. These guys here, they were terrified. And they're walking with Jesus every day. And yet they couldn't receive the Word of God.
You know, that guy must have been pretty strong. It took 2,000 demons to keep him down.
Yeah. Well, he was a messed up dude, man. There's no doubt. There was no doubt about it.
So it was three demons went to each pig. That's why the pigs just went plumb crazy and jumped in the water.
He messed up a bootleg swine operation. There were probably Jewish people overseeing that area, and they're running this under the table bootleg swine operation. And Jesus knew it. So he said, hold on, I'm going to get rid of the devil out of this guy, and I'm going to get rid of the bootleg swine operation. He's going to kill two birds with one stone on this program. And he did.
The faith, you know, decided to follow Jesus. Well, that was the demonic. But think about the townspeople, their amount of faith, who they begged Jesus to depart.
Yeah.
Because those 2,000 pigs were worth more than that one man that was healed.
Yeah. Their focus is all wrong, man. And that's a lot of times how it is. They would rather have had evil and rottenness there than good. And that shows you the heart. You see the contrast in the heart. That guy's got a heart that's ready to receive the seed. The people of the town, I would refer to them as seed that fell by the wayside. Packed, hard-pan dirt that the seed can't sprout in. And yet, those people probably went to synagogue. They probably were doing the thing. They were doing the religious gig, but there was nothing there.
Everything but funding the bus ministry.
Yeah, exactly. Nice thing there. But y'all see the contrast there. And you see how charting this out allows you to contrast the two things, okay? It allows you to contrast. And so that's just one way to handle a big chunk of scripture. Let's go to the woman with the issue of blood. Go down to verse... Jairus' daughter starts up in 21, and then it picks up again in 35. So you have the introduction in 21 through 24, and then it finishes up in 35. So let's go to the woman with the issue, beginning in verse 25. It says, now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Okay? Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now trust me, Jesus knew who touched his clothes. This is what you call a retortive question. He knows what's going on. It's kind of like when Adam was in the garden and Adam sinned. God said, where are you, Adam? God knew exactly where Adam was. He's wanting Adam to come to grips with it, okay? Jesus is doing the same thing here. He wants this woman to come to grips with it and face up to what she's done. And he looked around to see who had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, what's the significance of this? Well, you have a woman that has an issue of blood. In Jewish mindset, an issue of blood is impurity. If she touches you, you are defiled. You can't go to the temple. You've got to go and bathe. You've got to change clothes. You can't come. So she's viewed in society as an outcast. Nobody would get around this woman, because if they did, then they under Jewish custom, they would be considered unclean, nasty, unable to worship God. And it just shows you what religion does to people. That religious priorities supersede being kind and benevolent towards other people. I mean, or showing kindness, showing care or concern. And so the people that should be most helped are a lot of times the ones that are most hurt when it comes to religious circles. She is, again, one of those kind of people like the demoniac. She's one of those people that no one wants around. She's nasty. You know, get her out of here. Banish her away. She's evil. She's going to defile us. And if we get defiled, we can't worship God. It's real similar to the Good Samaritan story. You know, a priest and a Levite both come by and they see this dude all beat to pieces on the side of the road. And one of them even walks to the other side of the road to avoid him. And the other one just simply goes around him. They probably were going to worship. And they knew, if I stop and help this dude, I can't worship God. And the idea behind the story is that being obedient to the things of God is more important. Just like the sermon this morning, when I talked to you about the Lord of the Sabbath, when Jesus said, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath," and he said, "Learn this saying, I desire mercy over sacrifice." Amen. What he's saying is, it's better to do the things of God than to not do the things of God so you can worship God. God sees people as more important. Okay? Religion sees God more important than people second. Make sense at all? But in this case, with a woman, it is physical. The people present, Jesus, the woman, and the disciple. The means was touch. The result was healed, and she's got faith. She's got faith. So it shows you again what Jesus is doing here in these stories like this. These are the ones that you would think would believe. Correct? You wouldn't, not necessarily, in their culture. You got to put yourself back in their culture. In their culture, she's defiled. She can never be clean. She can never worship God. Period. She's an outcast. She can't even get around the temple. They would run her off. Get out of here. Go your way. And they would banish her from that. She was very similar to a leper. Untouchable. That kind of a thing. And yet, she believes. So it yet again shows you that it's all the condition of the heart. And Jesus says in the story there, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Okay? That verse of scripture there is twisted out of context a lot of times. I've heard people preach on that thing, that your faith has made you well. They were talking about faith healers, and they'll use that passage of scripture and they'll preach, "Do you have faith enough to be made well?" And that sounds good, and that's what the text says, but is that what the text means in the context in which it's given? No, not what it means. Doesn't mean that she was healed because of that. It means her heart received the truth of God, and when she received the truth of God, she was made whole. Okay? It's not her putting faith in Jesus simply for that. She recognized Jesus for who he was, that he's God. And she was bold enough to touch his clothes, which meant, "I'm going to defile him in the process, but here goes." And do you see Jesus scolding her for it? No. You see him commending her for it.
She was willing to risk ridicule from others
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Definitely. Risk the beating.
Huh?
Probably risk the beating.
Yeah. Or stoning or something. Drag her out and stone her.
We take a word from this. The lady believed in Jesus could save her, so her faith was in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But now, we're not Jesus, and this lady lives amongst us. Are we to take this story, and how should we act?
Okay. I think what you get out of this story is this. You can't judge a book by its cover. Okay, don't be selective in who you share the gospel. Sometimes the most neediest people in society are the most open. And the people that have everything, or like the case of the disciples, the people that are right there with Jesus, they don't even use what they have. And so many times, people that don't appear to be what we think they should be are the very people that are going for the gospel. Does that make sense at all? That's the way I would receive it. Okay?
Let's look at the... What's up, man? Do you have a question? Okay. Let's go back to Jairus' daughter, okay? Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." And Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. What does that mean, thronged him? Yeah. Is what it means. You're talking about a big crowd, folks. Jesus is going, you know, it's like a giant mob just moving. And Jesus is the centerpiece of it. These people all around him, they're wanting to see this. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Has that been said before? Right here. Same thing, man. You're going to see a contrast between the two here. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, an uproar, and those who wept and wailed loudly. You go in some of these other cultures, and death is a big thing. I mean, they got mourners and wailers and all that kind of stuff. Plus, it was common in their culture to do that. And so it's already underway at the house. I mean, they're out of control inside this house because a little girl died. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. There's a lot in that sentence right there, folks. What went on? I mean, these people were mad. But when he put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was. And he took the child by the hand and said to him, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Okay?
So in this situation, what do you have? Jairus' daughter. It's both physical and spiritual, okay? You got Jesus, disciples, Jairus, and his daughter, and the mourner. In this case, he both touches and he speaks, healing comes, and you see great faith. The people are brought about with great faith.
Any questions or comments on that one?
What about the scorners?
Well, they wasn't in there.
Oh, they weren't present.
Yeah, see, if you'll look up here, look at verse 40. It says, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, Jesus told them to get out of here. Okay? He took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, that's who that is, and entered where the child was laying. So he took that inner group in there and showed them. Huh? Yes. Yes. Now, how much faith they had, I don't know. But they did have faith.
Why did he take only the inner group?
Because he wanted it quieted down, is what I understand. These other people are acting out. They're acting a fool. They're hollering, carrying on. Then you got this other group that's just there to observe, and they're laughing at him. He doesn't know what he's talking about, man. You stupid idiot. You know, I mean, they're getting down on him bad, man. And it's just this roaring crowd. It's like walking into if you've never done it, but you walk into a G5 tank in the prison, you can't hear. I was standing with a guy the other day, this close, we're on a G5 tank, and we were screaming at each other, and we could barely hear what was going on. And so the only way to do anything, I had to take people from there into another area and talk to them. And that's how it was there. He couldn't talk or speak if all that noise was in there. So he took Peter, James, and John, and the parents. That's really all that needed to be there. Peter, James, and John, he's taking his witness to it because they will tell the other disciples. And then the family gives us their daughter. That's what I understand it is, okay? Yeah.
I think that he probably did it for the sake of the little girl, because if she suddenly came to in the midst of the chaos, it might have shocked her. But Jesus could have healed her at any time, even in the midst of the chaos. But for the sake of that little girl, he ordered everybody outside so she could come to in a peaceful environment.
Yeah.
He could have spoke the word like he did with the rich ruler. He could have. He didn't have to go. He could have spoken.
Yeah, yeah. And there's a case where he does that.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Just like referred back, it's bugging me and I can't get it out of my head. With the demon-possessed pigs, and then they jumped over and died. What happened to those demons?
Huh?
What happened to the demons? It's a question.
I'm sure they departed from the pig.
Yeah, yeah.
All demon is a disembodied fallen angel.
Right.
And I feel pretty certain they would find some other place to reside.
It doesn't say, right?
Doesn't tell it. But that's what happened to them. I feel so. Because it sure didn't kill them. You know, sure didn't kill them, but he got them out of that area, and they won't come back with Jesus there anyway, because they're already saying, "We have nothing to do with you, Son of the Most High God."
Move the scorners out. I was wondering if this is relative to the where he went to his own hometown and found them all to be faithless. So he just, I can't do my work here.
Now Jesus didn't have a lot of patience with them, with people that should have known the truth and rejected it. He didn't waste a lot of time with those people. And I've learned in years of ministry, if a person's not interested in things of God, I'm not going to force it on them.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't waste. People all the time tell me, you go talk to this dude. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in church. I'm good. Get someone. I'm not wasting my time with this guy. If he wants to talk to me, he can call me. But because, I mean, first thing you're going to do is like, who sent you over here? Why are you here? What makes you think I want? I had a guy one time in his hospital room. I went, they said, you need to go see him. I said, does he want a visit? Some people don't want a visit in the hospital. And I said, does he want a visit? Well, he needs to be seen. You're the pastor. You go see him. This was years ago. And I went there and he goes, what are you doing in here? I said, I came in here to pray for you. He said, did I call you or something? Who told you to come? And I said, nobody. But I said, while I'm here, I'll pray for you. He said, no, you're not. Get out of here. He's just going out that door and get out of here. And I learned a valuable lesson then, man. You go where you're invited to go, not where you're told to go. And
Take the dust off?
Yeah, that's one of them deals, man. I said, fine. I ain't going to go anyway. I did it because some people want it. But people are good at giving you assignments when you're a pastor. You need to go do this. You need to do that. You need to make this call. I'm like, you know, I think I can decide, and I'll live and die with the decision that I make. But don't let me load your agenda up. I said, okay, you're setting stuff on my counter. Let me give you a list to do. Here's your list right here, and I go to work. But people do that a lot. And, yeah, I think a lot of it had to be with the fact that people are not going to receive the Word of God. You can't force it on them. All it's going to do is it's going to create greater animosity. Because if that person doesn't have a desire for it. Now, a person requests that you come, or a family member that's there said, would you come, please? I'm at the hospital. Yeah, I'll do that. I don't have any hesitation. But I'm not going cold turkey again up someone's room without the family being there. And so we wanted the pastor to come and pray with the family and with you. And I had a family here just recently. It was in the hospital. And they don't go to church. They don't have anything to do with church or anything. But their daughters did. Their daughters went. One lived in Montgomery and one lived down in Houston. And they were up here, and they knew somebody in our church here, and they called and said, these daughters want to talk to you. So I called the daughter and told her, you come up to the hospital and pray for my father. I said, sure. So I went down there to the hospital, talked to him, talked to them. He ended up trusting Christ in the hospital. But I was there by invite of the daughters. When I walked in, the daughter said, you brought this man to see you, and related to the former Marine, and so we had that little link there. I could see a Marine to Marine, and then in that process, I brought the spiritual element in there, and the guy ended up trusting Christ. So I mean, you got to be wise to that kind of stuff, because this group here that's around this girl, they don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff, man. They're already mocking Jesus and laughing him to scorn. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. But what this whole thing is for is to show you or demonstrate to you how you can take a big chunk of scripture and start relating it together. And it also shows you the context. Now you can go in there and you can do a Bible study on each one of these stories. But in order for the story to make sense, you have to tie it back to the context in which it's given. And the context in which it's given is the parable of the seed and the parable of the lamb and all this other stuff. See, that teaches is your context for those things. And you always interpret scripture based upon the context in which it's given. Example in point. You could take this whole, all these stories that we have, and let's just take the demoniac, okay? You take that out of the context of how it's given here, and you could come up with some all kinds of devil casting ministries, all that kind of stuff. Now, within that story, there is a lot of truth about how demonic activity can be seen in a person's life, and it doesn't necessarily mean that they're demon possessed. Because I preached this thing at a youth camp one time. And what I talked about was signs of a person that's on the dark side. And this guy was preoccupied with living in tombs, so there was a preoccupation with death. And I said, you start seeing kids growing skulls and that kind of stuff. You got somebody getting linked back up with that kind of stuff. Wild, violent behavior, disrespectful behavior, out of control. They couldn't tie him down with chains, anything like that. All that stuff goes together. That makes sense to you? All goes together. But to understand the thing, you have to put it in a bigger context. And the bigger context is, that guy believed. He believed. He knew exactly what was going on. And he's the least likely person you'd think compared to this crowd right here. You would surely think the disciples. But what it shows you is that something else. That even as believers, will you harden your heart? Word of God in a lot of baggage too. Because they're in that boat, they're in the midst of a storm. You get in a storm in your life and your heart is hard towards God or you don't believe God, you're going to have a rough time in that storm. Okay? Because that storm is just a picture of life. It could have been anything. Jesus used a storm and it makes a good parallel to trials in life. Okay?
And that's why it's important to walk with God and have your heart open to faith and be moving in your faith. It makes life much easier, okay? Well, question? Does that help y'all into that chart thing? I mean, we spent 3 weeks on it. But charting out stuff is very important. Now,
look at the demoniac thing. When you look at 5:1, you see then. That is a key word to tell you that it ties back in. Okay? And then you've got verse 35, on the same day, that evening. So what does that tell you? That's a link back to what he just said, which is the parables. Okay? And so this whole section ties together.
All right? That's what I'm trying to show you. So don't be quick. And a lot of times in churches, man, people are real quick to just pull things out of context and try to explain it. You might not get the right answer. Let's pray and we'll dismiss, okay?
Father God, we thank you for this opportunity before us. Thank you for this day. And Lord, we pray for the services that follow. And we also pray for those that will be leaving and been to the early service, grant them traveling mercies. We ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.
$77.29 is your personal?
Yeah, that's my personal.
Okay. I've got that.
Just put it under home.
That's right.